Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 16 and 21. I do not encourage you to try to follow along this morning because I have adapted the story from the Message. And if you try to follow along in your Bible, it's going to get a little confusing. So I invite you to open your ears and your hearts and hear the story that is found in Genesis. So life was complicated for Abraham and Sarah. God had promised them a child that they would be the mother and father of a great nation. But as they aged, they were finding it harder and harder to have faith in God's promises. So Sarah had the idea that she and Abraham should have a backup plan. So Sarah suggested to Abraham to have a child with her servant Hagar, thinking perhaps I can build a family through her. And Abraham agreed to what Sarah said. And so Hagar became pregnant, but it was not as easy for Sarah as she thought it would be. Contempt grew between the women, and Sarah began to treat Hagar harshly. So Hagar decided to run away. Fleeing harm from Sarah, she ran with no provisions into the wilderness. But the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. "Hagar, slave of Sarah, where have you come from? Where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarah," she answered. "We'll go back to her and submit to her, but I will increase your descendants as much as they will be too numerous to count. You are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son, and you shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man, and his hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility towards his brothers." Hagar says, "You are the God who sees me," for she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." And years later, God gave Abraham and Sarah a child who they named Isaac. And as Isaac grew, the contempt between Sarah and Hagar began to grow. And Sarah asked Abraham to send Hagar and her son away. So early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy, and she went on her way and wandered in the desert. And when the water and the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes, and then she went off and sat down about a bow shot away, for she thought, "I cannot watch the boy die." And she sat there, and she began to sob. And God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift him up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation." And then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy as he grew up. And he lived in the desert and became an archer. And while he was living in the desert, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Thank you so much for the opportunity to come and talk with you today about Hagar and Hagar's Community Church and for the warm welcome I've received this morning. So thank you so much for having me here today. But what a complicated mess we found ourselves witnessing in Scripture today, right? If Genesis 16 and 21 were a movie, I wonder who you would pick to be the bad guy in the story. Is it Abraham? Yeah, maybe. Was he following God's orders? Sure, but he was also the one who ultimately sent Hagar and Ishmael off with nothing more than one piece of bread and a skin of water. You think he could have given them a little more than that, right? Also, Abraham is the one who really approved the whole ordeal in the first place, and he has the power, so he must be the bad one. But no one likes to say Abraham's the bad guy. Or is it Sarah? She's the one who banished a woman and her child. She's the one who overreacted when her plan came into fruition. Isn't it just easy to see how awful she is in the story? How could she be so cruel to send away a mother and her child? She's the one who treated Hagar harshly, which many translate as beating. Or is it Hagar? Hagar instigates some of Sarah's anger in the first place when she looks at Sarah with contempt. There's bound to be complicated dynamics when two women share a husband. Maybe Hagar was provoking Sarah the whole time. Maybe she just gets what she deserves in the end, right? Or maybe they're all just doing the best they can. Abraham trying to be faithful, Hagar oppressed, and Sarah protective. Over the years, there's been a whole bunch of interpretations of the story that set a clear distinction between who is good and who is bad. John Calvin had a clear opinion, and he says the bad people in the story are clearly the women. He says, you should laugh at that. He says, Hagar has a temper and Sarah has overstepped the bounds of a modest wife. The Apostle Paul has a clear opinion about it in the fourth chapter of Galatians. He says he teaches us to side with Sarah over Hagar, for Sarah represents freedom and Hagar slavery. Although Hagar's sent off into the wilderness alone, she's ultimately as free as one can be, right? But one commenter I read notes that picking sides in the story is really more revealing about who we are than the people in the story. Because this isn't a Disney movie, there's no clear bad guy. Rather, this is a troubling, confusing story, a human story. The reality is that none of us live in a Disney movie with clear lines of good and bad. Rather, we live in a complicated mess, and we're just doing the best we can with what we have at the time and asking for God's help in it all. It takes an awful lot of empathy to be able to step back and understand the people in this story and in our lives without completely oversimplifying what is going on. But today, I'm going to focus in on Hagar, the one in the story who is often overlooked, ignored, or blamed. Out of the three people in this story, Hagar is the one who history has been the most unkind. When her name is brought up, people often don't know who she is. We always know who Abraham and Sarah are, but Hagar is a, isn't she some sort of bad guy? She's like really mean to Sarah. That's like what you'd say. The witness of the church and the history of interpretation of the story has been, for the most part, very unkind to her. She's been associated with words like contempt, wild donkey, the other woman, foreigner, slave. But when you turn to scripture and you pull back the curtains of history, you discover that the heart of Hagar's story is one of a faithful woman trapped in a horrible situation, and you find a story of God's grace and mercy, and Hagar, a woman of profound strength and courage. So you might have heard of recently in the news a woman's name, Rachel Held Evans. She was a Christian author who published quite a number of books. And the reason she's been in the news is that she tragically passed away suddenly and very young. But this past December, she had published a book called Inspired. And from that book, there was actually a chapter in her book devoted to the story of Hagar, the chapter entitled The Well. It's a retelling and a reimagining of our scripture reading today. And in honor of Rachel Held Evans, I'm going to read an excerpt from that book and her words about Hagar, so please listen. She says, "Most of the time, God does the naming. Abraham, Isaac, Israel. But just one person in all our sacred scripture dares to name God, and it wasn't a priest or a prophet or a king. It was Hagar. Foreigner, woman, slave. Her station ranked her among the invisible." And Hagar belonged to a woman blessed with all the things a woman wants: wealth, nobility, legendary beauty, divine favor, but not the thing a woman in an unsettled territory needs: a womb that can carry a child. So Sarah gave Hagar to Abraham. You might think Hagar callous for not being more angry or resistant to the task before her, but bearing the child of a tribal leader carried with it the possibility of more freedom. And as the baby grew in Hagar's womb, she began singing, for she had so much joy in her soul. And she probably had more confidence than before, Some will say she grew contemptuous of Sarah, but no one ever asked of Hagar's view of it. The only thing Hagar knew is that for every day her belly grew, Sarah's spirit grew stormier. A slave expects harsh words and withheld rations, but the physical abuse surprised her. Taunts turned to slaps, barked orders to mule whips to the back, and Abraham did nothing, of course. Hagar's mute idols, even less. Did they even notice? Could they even see? Hagar took the road into the desert, the closest thing she knew to home, but as the sun rose like a great unseen eye over the fifth or sixth mile, Hagar collapsed into the dust. Water gone, food regurgitated, she waited there to die or deliver or both. Who will find my body, she wondered, and what story will they tell of it? But then on the rippling horizon, a well. Hagar crawled to it, plunged her face in it. She must have fainted there or slept. And when she opened her eyes, a stranger stood beside her, a presence neither male nor female, neither Egyptian nor Hebrew, neither safe nor threatening. Hagar, slave of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going? The stranger knew her name. I'm fleeing from my mistress, Hagar answered. Go back to Sarah, the stranger said, but do not be afraid, for not only will this child live, but through him I will give you a whole nation of descendants, grandchildren and great-grandchildren, too numerous to count. Hagar didn't understand why, but she immediately believed. This stranger with the voice of a dove spoke with the authority of God. Your son will grow into a fighter, God said, a wild donkey of a man, but even as he struggles, he will survive. Call him Ishmael, for it means God hears, and God has heard you in your misery today. In spite of everything, Hagar smiled at the part about the donkey, for already she knew how this child kicked. Every mother is something of a prophet. You may think a prophecy of struggle and strife would dishearten a pregnant mother, but a slave does not struggle or strive. A slave only obeys. And if this prophecy is true, it means Hagar's child, Ishmael, will be free. So with what force Hagar could muster, she rose to face God, the brightness of the sun obscuring both her faces. Hagar knew it was the God of Sarah, whom she called Yahweh, but if Hagar was to be the mother of a nation, she would need to give this God a new name. You are a God who not only hears, but sees, Hagar said, surprised by the strength in her voice. I have seen the one who sees me. So Hagar named God as she named the well El Roy, the God who sees, and it was a name remembered. Hagar would return to this well years later when Sarah banished her to the wilderness again, and this time with a little boy clinging to her legs. Hagar's faith, like Abraham's, was tested, but her faith, unlike the patriarchs, is not remembered in the litany of Hebrews or in the genealogies of the New Testament. Yet just one person in all our sacred scripture dared to name God. It wasn't a priest or a prophet or a warrior or a king. It was Hagar, foreigner, woman, and slave. This past fall in October, my husband Crawford and I moved from New Orleans because I had received a call by the Presbytery of Olympia to plant a new congregation at the Washington Correction Center for Women, colloquially known as Purdy. It's the largest women's prison in the state of Washington, and since the fall, I have been about the business of bringing this church into fruition, and our congregation is newly named Hagar's Community Church. Hagar's story has been foundational to this new worshiping community. As you might imagine, many women at the WCCW feel as though they have been erased from the story, sent away, set apart, not seen anymore. But the women I work with have remarked that it's healing to know that in the midst of one's messy and complicated and hard life, that God sees you and uses your story to bring about God's plan for the world. The fact that this story is even in the Bible tells us that God does not shy away from the hardest or messiest parts of life. God is not scandalized by the story. Rather, God is in the midst of it. And God is always present with Hagar, full of tenderness, grace, and mercy. We have named ourselves after Hagar because we will always be a congregation of only women, and we thought it was important that a woman's story be at the forefront of our church, and also because there's so much hope presented in this story to the women at the WCCW. We're also a community because we are striving to create fellowship and understanding among all who are a part of our worshiping community, attempting to cultivate trust and understanding in the midst of an environment where that is not often found. This is not just a worship service being offered where the women come, sit, hear a sermon, and return back to their living units. Rather, we're creating an atmosphere and opportunities for trust and belonging, true Christian fellowship. And finally, we're a church because we are striving to create our own distinctive church that allows the women of the congregation to belong and to empower them to make decisions about who we will be as a congregation. We have an inside leadership team that chooses and plans worship and how we want to be together as a congregation, and it's our long-term goal for this congregation to charter and be counted as our own distinctive congregation in the Presbytery of Olympia. We're meeting regularly for worship, for Bible study, and worship planning. Christmas Day was our first worship service, and 85 women attended that first worship. And since then, we've been meeting every Saturday evening and every other Wednesday afternoon. And then I also am there at least 20 hours a week, meeting individually with people for pastoral care and all sorts of different things. Women who are interested are also able to meet early in the week to plan for the upcoming worship service. And then, as I said, we're even developing a leadership council that advises and makes decisions about the congregation. So you can imagine it's very similar to your own congregation that you have here. The women in my congregation, though, are living most people's worst nightmares. They are separated from family and children. They have little freedom to make choices about their lives, and the world defines them by their worst mistake. One woman I met with just signed papers to release her child to be adopted. Another woman's husband is on hospice, and she's coming to realization that she'll most likely never be in the presence of her husband again. Other women have lost contact with family and friends and have no one to support them while incarcerated or when they are released. And yet these women have shown me what it means to love one another, what it means to support each other, what it means to rely on God, and what it means to come joyfully together and worship every week. The worship services I have the honor of leading each week are full of laughter, gratitude, joy, and love. The few from the outside who've had the privilege of being able to visit during worship say they are caught off guard by this, expecting worship to be much more somber. They comment on the power of the women's faith and how it speaks to and teaches them. This work that I've been called to and these women I've been called to work with have fundamentally changed me as a person. Being allowed to witness the lives of the women at the WCCW and worship alongside them each week has opened my eyes to the difficult realities of incarceration in our country. It's shown me how fragile freedom actually is. But it's also shown me how transformative God's love can be. Though Hagar's Community Church only officially began in December, we already have over 60 women attending services regularly. And last week, while sharing highs and lows, one woman stated that her low for the week was coming to terms with the fact that she would be spending the next 7 to 10 years at the WCCW. On the other hand, her high was that she would have Hagar's Community Church to belong to during those 7 to 10 years. And she stated that being able to belong to a congregation is something she never imagined possible while incarcerated, but having a true Christian community to be a part of is life-giving and provides her something to look forward to. As she was sharing, I realized just how important it is that Hagar's Community Church be sustained for these women for years to come, as many have no choice but to be at the WCCW for many years. For sustainability, this congregation will need many mission partners. Because of its context, it is not capable of sustaining itself like a traditional congregation. Here at the beginning, the Presbytery and the PCUSA have given us some funding to get started, but grants are not a long-term solution to sustainability. So therefore, Hagar's Community Church will need congregations like this one and individuals as missional partners. There are many ways to partner with Hagar's Community Church. So if you're interested in that, I have my card with me. I would love to go get coffee or talk more about it. So let me know if you're interested. One of my new heroes of faith is a man named Brian Stevenson. He's a civil rights attorney and author who has published a book entitled Just Mercy, which I've heard is becoming a movie soon. So if it does, I encourage you to go see it. But I'm going to end my time with you today with a quote from his book, Just Mercy. He says, "You are not the worst mistake you've made. If you've lied, you are more than a liar. If you stole, you are more than a thief. And even if you've murdered someone, you are more than a murderer. The injustice of our incarceration system is that we've allowed fear and distance and anger to shape the way we treat the most vulnerable among us. Our country has the highest incarceration rate in the world. We've become a nation who throws people away without much thought and have lost our capacity to be merciful. Mercy is a mirror. It is what you give to others who don't deserve it. Mercy is helping the individual figure out the more of who they are and calling them into that reality and hoping that others in our community will do the same for us." Stevenson goes on to say that to measure the health of our soul is by how we treat the poor, the incarcerated, the condemned, and the forgotten. Which is why I'm so excited to work alongside churches like this one and churches throughout the Presbytery of Olympia, planting a church at the Washington Correction Center for Women. Amen.